Psalm 127. You guys will turn there. The Lord's church is different. It's set apart from every other institution on this planet. We've talked about this before. It's the characteristics that define the Lord's church have been given by God Himself. So everything, the organization, the work, it's worship, it's teaching, all of these things have been set up by God Himself. So our job is to put them into practice, not to try to change them, but to follow that pattern that He has. Look there in Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And I read that and think of people I know, and I'm sure people you know as well, who work very, very hard in religion. They do labor. They do a lot of religious things, and many things that people would call good things. But if we're not building according to God's pattern, what does this verse tell us?
You're wasting your time.
It is. And you know, and that may be kind of hard to swallow. We say, but yeah, I am working so hard. But what if somebody, take this example. What if someone said, I have worked really, really hard. I have taught everybody in my neighborhood, hundreds of people. I have taught them that all they need to do to be saved is just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't have to worship. They don't have to be baptized. They don't have to follow His Word. They don't even have to know His Word. All they have to do is believe in Jesus. And they work so hard to teach that. Did they work hard? Is God pleased with what they've done? No. No, and that's the thing. We can wear ourselves out doing things that are not pleasing to Him. The work needs to be there. Yeah, the effort, the heart needs to be there, the zeal. But it also has to be accompanied by what?
Truth.
Yeah, the truth, his pattern, that foundation that He's given to us. And we need both of those to be pleasing to Him. Turn to John chapter 12. Oh, yeah, go ahead, Norm. Yeah, sure. Yeah, it does come down to the heart. The heart's going to have to make that decision. And if we've been raised according to man-made religious traditions, are we going to have to make some changes? We absolutely are. Does that hurt sometimes? Man, it does. It does. And everybody who's done that, you know fully well how much it is. And based on what Norris was just saying, I think of my friend Billy studying with one of his neighbors one time. And they sat down and studied the scriptures. And they were talking about the idea of speaking in tongues. And she was just so enamored of that. And he went to the scriptures and he showed her how those miraculous spiritual gifts came to an end. And he said, well, and he let her read it. He didn't even read it. He let her read it so she could see it for herself. And he said, well, what does it say? And she was quiet for a while, and then she looked at him. She said, well, I know what it says, but I know what I feel in my heart. And it's so discouraging, isn't it? You know, here's what it says. I acknowledge that. But here's what I want. This is what I feel in my heart. And this weighs more to me. That's the decision we're all going to have to make. Which one am I going to go with what God's given me? Does His Word weigh more, have more sway with me? Or is it my desire for these things? And Norris is right. That is a difficult thing. And when we're studying with others, can that be discouraging? When you say, especially when they say, I know what it says, but whatever comes after that is going to be, it's going to go downhill. It's, you know, we've taken God's Word and cast it aside. Steve, go ahead.
How many of us as parents or grandparents would stand for a child or grandchild to tell us, I know what you want, and I know what you're saying, but I don't care. I'm going to do it this way. And when we do that, that's basically what we do with God.
Yeah, it is. And even more intense than sin. As a father, I can be wrong. You know, I may not know the whole situation. As a heavenly father, he's not. He absolutely has all of the facts. And to tell him, Lord, I know what you're saying, but it's going to go downhill from there. Whatever comes after that is not going to be good. And it, again, it comes back with that heart issue. Jeff, go ahead.
I can only speak for me, but the way I live, I have to be on guard daily that I am in complete compliance with His word. On that great day when I overflow Him with Joe's testimony about all the great things I've done, and when He says, away from me, you doers of iniquity. He's not saying, Joe, you've been a bad boy. But what he is saying, Joe, you've not done what I instructed you to do. And in doing it your way, you created your will. And for whatever reason, you decided that my will was not good enough. You know, as we go about our daily life, and, you know, we all say that we are different, being a member of the body, but sometimes I look at what I do and see just how different am I from that world out there. The behavior, the physical behavior is one thing, but in my heart, I have got to know for sure that what I'm doing is pleasing to God. And if it's not, I'm going to be among that type that He's going to turn away. And that's the government that I try. I try to live by daily. And sometimes I wonder if when I transgress, I misbehave. Praying for it sometime before I start the next day is good. But then when I get up the next day, I start the same process over and over again. I wonder sometimes if I have prayed a truthful prayer. And am I living in such a way that I'm saying to the Word, this is the example that I can best show you the way Christ wants Joe to live.
And there's some times where we do get caught in that rut and that cycle. And there have been times for me where I've just needed to ask other brethren to pray for me. Because I just feel, and maybe through that process, talking to them about things and just getting that added little bit of help and urging moves us on. Will He forgive us of our sins? I mean, He absolutely will. He wants us to be forgiven. And that's one thing to remember is the grace that He's provided. He absolutely wants us to be saved. I'm afraid sometimes we could kind of take the wrong perspective as though God is sitting there just waiting for us to fail. And just, oh, you messed up, boom, and He pounces on us. That's not it. He wants us to be saved. Is He just? He absolutely is. He's also long-suffering. And I wouldn't be here now if He wasn't. You know, we know these things. And He understands our weaknesses quite well. He still expects us to be faithful. And so we're kind of caught in that, don't beat yourself up so badly when you fail that you can't lift your head up again, because that's not going to help us. But at the same time, be honest. What does sin do to Him? We talked about that a few weeks ago. It hurts Him, and it separates us from Him. So we do need to see both sides of it there. Tim, you had a comment?
I wanted to extend Steve's analogy, because I think it really helps to illustrate where my heart needs to be. You know, you talked about children who refuse to consider their parents' will in their supposed obedience. And all of us that have had children, that have multiple children, have seen an additional dynamic where one sibling is trying to help another sibling know what their parents told them to do. And it's very funny sometimes to watch that dynamic, when in fact, especially when they're younger, both of them are mistaken as far as what they're supposed to be doing. And yet, both of them are arguing with each other about what you told them to do, instead of coming to the source of authority and asking. And when I try to discipline, or at least evaluate, and I am most upset with the sibling, the older sibling usually, who was trying to be the boss, and from their perspective, trying to correct the other one with a bad heart, instead of challenging both of them to in mercy towards one another, because they want mercy from their parents. And as they grow older, and as we mature, if we can remember that, it will help us to deal with each other in love, instead of, well, I think I know more about this subject than you do, let me pound you with it.
Matthew?
Yeah, going back to what we were talking about, I know what it says, but when we talk like that, it's one thing to know what the words say, but the source that it's coming from is also very crucial. We take news today and we make judgments based on what source it's coming from, whether you know this source to be bad or this source to be good. To say that I know what it says, and that implies you know who God is. You know that He's the supreme creator who's holy and just in all His judgments and verdicts. That He's created all things that you have and don't have, all that you see before you, and you recognize that He has authority from the time that He started all of existence that we know of until the time He calls it quit. He has authority to tell us what to do. That's just, I know we don't like to hear that, but He has the authority to tell us what, and He has. That's the know that we need to know. And to say that we know that but just goes to show you that you didn't understand that this is the God who has all authority, and you don't know. You can read the words and understand something that the words say, but there's more behind the word. It's who it's come from and who spoke it. And then if you truly understood that and are accepting that, there can be no but after that. It's right. I know what He's saying.
Yeah, great. Very important. Good. John 12, look at verse 47. As we read these, just think about what our standard is. What is the standard with which we base our decisions, our practices, our very lives? Verse 47, John 12. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Do you know His word? It's a question that I need to ask myself. How well do I know this word? Because how important is it? It is literally life and death. And we're talking on the spiritual level, which is much more important than the physical one. How well do we know His standard? Now, how can we know His standard?
Study His word.
Study it. Yeah. And not... I want to make the distinction. Studying God's word is not the same as just reading it. There is a difference in those two things. Is it important to read it and expose ourselves to it? It is. And there are some scriptures, quite frankly, that when you read through the first time, it's kind of hard to study. You need to read it and then come back and read it again, because we need to get the context. Some of them are more difficult than others, but when I study it, can I know what He wants? Again, He's not sitting up there in heaven thinking, I'm going to trick them with this one. Now, they'll never see this one coming. Yeah, He wants us to understand it. Does it take extra effort? Do you think He did it on purpose that way? Of course He did. He wants us to grow, because as our knowledge expands, have you, as a student of the Bible, were there things that you just really kind of scratched your head at, and as the years went on and you learned other things, they made more sense? All of a sudden you see why certain verses are there. It does make sense to you. I've seen that. And it came with maturity. And it came with experience. In being exposed to this standard. When His word becomes our standard, look at Matthew 7. Look at what happens. Matthew 7. Verse 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So what is the point here in that section?
You have to have a foundational understanding of what God wants, and you build on that. And if you don't build on it the way He wants, then you're going to stumble and fall and may be destroyed.
Yeah, and what is that foundation? It is His Word. It is absolutely His Word, and it's that solid and perfect foundation. Go ahead, Jim.
I don't think, and I didn't mean to imply that we are so naive that we look for ways around God's Word, but what we need, what I'm trying to say, is the need for us as we go about our daily life in an attempt to be in compliance with His Word is know how. And ask Him for help to steer us away from that evil temptation out there. That is going to be a lot of our downfall, is the temptation. And that temptation is sinful, and that evil has nothing to do with it. That's what we have to stay away from. And it's, and the only way we can do that is from our heart, a pure heart, and an attempt to be in compliance with His Word. I'm not saying that he's sitting up there in his perch looking for me to fail, looking for me to... I don't think that that's where the, quote, do-goods... I don't think that's their intention. But their intention is to, well, I'm going to do these things, and I think that He will forgive me on that day. But that's not what that's not what He's taught us. He's not telling us, you do 80% of what I have taught you. If every one of His scriptures, He says His Word. His Word and its entirety. There's no end run around His Word.
Yeah. How do I get to that point where I'm doing that? How do I get to the point where I'm looking for that?
That intense study, most of the year, you're studying God's Word, and your intentions are right, and your heart is right. You continue to study, and you continue to study with the right heart, then eventually you will get there. You'll get to the point where you believe what God says, and then you're going to do that because you believe that He's going to keep all His promises.
What will my motivation be?
Salvation.
Okay. Yeah, all of those, right? Right. Heaven should be a motivation for us, absolutely. Going back to John's point, pleasing God should be a motivation. It does, and I just think of my life as a Christian. Avoiding hell was a major motivator. When I first really started studying for myself, heaven was a major motivation. But as I've gotten older, not that I want heaven any less. Believe me, I want that. But there is something, as we grow older and more mature as Christians, we do it because we want to please Him. Even more so than what can I get out of it? Now, how does it benefit me? It does. It does benefit us in this life and certainly in the next. But doesn't it come to the point where this hurts my father? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hurt him. And you think of Joseph's attitude. How can I do this thing and sin against God? That's who he was worried about. How can I do this and hurt my father, who's done so much for me and loves me? And so I do think we grow in that sense as well. Simone.
If our children only obey us and do what we want because they're going to get a reward for it, I know that I'm not loved. That is not love. That is, I want to stay out of trouble and I want to get the blessings. And if we could get to the point where even if there wasn't a heaven, which we know there is, but if there wasn't a heaven and there wasn't that eternal reward for faithfulness, would our gratitude and love for Him compel us to do His will and to submit to Him and to serve Him and glorify Him because of who He is and what He's done for us? Could that be enough? And to try to get to the point where that is my heart. My motivation is love for him.
Here's a question for you. If you could have eternal life in this world, perfect health, all the riches, but you couldn't have Jesus, would you take it? You can have all the stuff. You have all the physical stuff, all the blessings, but no relationship with Jesus. You never get to worship Him. You never get to be in His presence for eternity. Would you take that deal? When we mature to the point, the answer should quickly be, no way. No way. I would never give up being with Him no matter what you offer me. That's the kind of maturity, that's the kind of appreciation for Him that I want to make sure that I have. Good. In keeping with this idea, are the church being measured by God's standard, do we call ourselves by a name that's keeping with His standard? Do we call ourselves by a name that is part of His pattern? Or have we come up with something different? So that's a question we need to ask. Is our worship done according to the examples we see in the New Testament? Or do we do something different? And for both of those, if we call ourselves, refer to ourselves as something other than what He's given, why? And if I worship in a way that's different from what He's given, why? Why am I doing that? Do we teach what Christ and His apostles taught? Or do we teach something different? And if I do, why? Why would I get away from the pattern that He's given? These are some things that we'll be looking at. I thought I saw Brian. Did you?
In that example you're talking about previously, a lot of times life gives you a good sermon, whatever. I was teaching a preteen class in Montgomery, have several students, about 15, 16 students, and we were studying the Old Testament, and we were studying the kings, and trying to memorize the kings, a good king or bad king. And we divided up a class to make it a competition, and we were going to compete who's smartest, sort of like that. And I had a child in there that had the brain capacity of about 12-year-old. That was most he could do. And whenever we asked the question, he would always raise his hand. Always raise his hand. Anytime I asked a certain king or whatever. And I said, okay, I'll call him. And he stood up and he said, I love Jesus so much it hurts. And you know, it made me think, what is my thoughts about Jesus? Am I just trying to build knowledge, or am I really thankful for the grace that given me for being a sinner? And it was a great life lesson for me.
I think about the things we want our girls to know, the judges of the Old Testament. We want our girls, one thing we're going to start working on them with is knowing the kings of Israel and Judah. The motivation better never be just so they can show off that they know these names. That should never be the reason. And if you can rattle off the names of the judges and all that, that's good. And believe me, I am in full support of that. But why do I need to know that? Is it important to know? It absolutely is. I am a full proponent of that. But why? Why do I need to know this? Because that was part of God's plan that led to Jesus. When you know the judges and what's going on in the period of the judges, isn't that leading you toward Jesus? We may not think about that. And it may be because of the way things have been taught over the years. We compartmentalize things and we're like, okay, we're going to study the judges now. And then we're going to study about Jesus. Well, guys, they're connected. They are absolutely connected. You don't get to Jesus from Genesis without going through the judges. That was part of God's plan. I need to understand it in that context and appreciate it in that context. And Brian's right. I need to have the knowledge. Absolutely. But don't ever lose sight of the focus. This book is about the Son of God. It absolutely is about Him and what He's done for us. Never miss that. Great, great point. Matthew.
Yeah, when it was talking about love, I don't think, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe you can recall a verse. I don't ever remember a verse in which Jesus ever says, I love you, Father. You know that. I love you, and... But John 15 tells us that He constantly abides in the love of the Father. But all the examples He shows us is physical actions, keeping His commandments. John 15 tells us He abides in the Father's love by keeping the commandments. So if you wish to abide in my love, keep the commandments. And it may be a good example to bring up when somebody says, we know they're in error and we're trying to teach them, and they go, well, it's okay because I love the Father, that's all I need. Maybe just remembering the pure example of Jesus Christ in that, I can't recall a verse in which He's like, I love you, Father. But we know that He loved the Father perfectly because He did as He commanded. He did everything as the Father asked. And that's how we know what the love is as a parent. And it is appropriate to say, as a child says it to a parent, so a saint should say it to their father, to God, their Father. But we shouldn't be the only part of love that we have is a verbal saying, because that's the easiest part to do. And children say it to their parents all the time, but then you see them go back and do something that's not commanded. The parent's angered with that, but when you see the child say it and then do as they've commanded, they know that love is there.
Yeah, I mean, you can go back to Abraham and Isaac on the mountain. How did God know that Abraham respected Him? He was willing to sacrifice His son, His only son. I mean, the knife is raised, right? He is gonna. There's no question. He's gonna go through with it. Now I know. If you love me, keep my commandments. These things. It is so easy to say, I love you. How do you know? Because you show it. Because it is evidenced through your actions and through the attitude that we show. I can tell Sasha I love her all the time. If I am always short and hateful toward her and just impatient with her, is my love what it should be? But I tell her, baby, I love you every morning. And then I treat her like third-class citizen. There's a problem with that, right? Just saying it is not enough. John, go ahead.
If you honor your father and your mother, the love will come. You got to have the respect there, the admiration, and then the feelings will come. You got to have the right behavior patterns, and then you'll get the benefits of it in a loving relationship.
I'm glad you used the word respect there with honor. When you respect and you appreciate what has been done, it does build that connection, that relationship of love comes from that. And when we think of God in that sense, who has done more for you than Him? Who has given you more? Who has given up more for you than Him? He is certainly worthy of that love. Good, let's move. Going to be turning to Revelation 2. As we're thinking about doing things according to the pattern, do we strive to follow the organization that He set forth for the local church? Is the work of this local church based on what He's given us? The mission that He's given the local church? Have we taken on other things? Things like entertainment and politics and secular education. Nothing necessarily wrong with those things in and of themselves, but they're not the work of the church. These are questions that I need to ask. Am I basing my practices as an individual Christian, our practices as a local church, are we basing it on His pattern? If we corrupt His pattern in any way, can we lose our special identity as His special people? We turn away from His pattern? Can. Revelation 2. Someone read, if you will, verses 4 through 5 for us.
Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent.
Well, that's a serious commentary. We think about it, who he's writing to here. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. We're familiar with the church at Ephesus, the time that Paul spent with them. We can say that we feel like we know them and have a connection with them. What happened as of the time of this writing to the saints at Ephesus? What has happened among that group, that local body of God's people?
They're no longer really loving Him.
Yeah, and
doing the right things. They're not really loving.
Yeah,
Him.
That's what I was going to ask. Are they doing some things right? They absolutely are. I mean, you go back up to verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. Man, that is good. That should be said of us. Look at the next part there. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them out to be liars. Does God expect us to search out the teachings of those and find those who are false and then not accept that? Yes, absolutely. But, verse 4, nevertheless, the New King James says, still have something against you. You've left your first love. So they were doing the right things, but what's lacking?
Their love of Christ.
Yeah, the heart is not what it should be. Can this happen to us? Can we be doing things? And can we teach spot on and then the heart is not what it should be? Yeah, absolutely that can be the case for us as well. What does he say he will do if that doesn't change? This is an absolute warning to Ephesus.
Church will be.
That's what
will be recognized.
Yeah, Jen said he will remove the lampstand, and John's point is exactly. What does that mean? That lampstand is symbolic of his presence and his approval over that group. If he removes it, what does that mean? Are they still his? No, that is scary stuff. Could that be said of us? Could it come to that point? Notice the answer there. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You're not where you should be. Repent. Do the first works, or else I will quickly come and remove your lampstand. Unless you repent. He says it twice in that verse. So obviously there is a danger. If we get away from his pattern, he will not accept it. He will not just accept any old thing. And I feel like I'm harping on this, but I'm doing it for a reason. The religious world teaches, in general, well, let's just... God will just accept whatever we offer to Him. He'll just be glad that we love Him. And we've already talked about what real love is versus just saying. He'll just be so glad that we're even thinking about it. He'll just accept it. He's just like a big old Santa Claus sitting up there in heaven. He just, ho, 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 just everybody be good and I'll bless you. And if you're not, then I'll shake my finger at you. That is not God. I need to make sure that I understand that. He is not so desperate to receive worship and honor that he'll just accept any old garbage that is offered up to him. Malachi 1 makes that very clear. Does he want us to be saved? Does he want us to spend eternity? He absolutely does. But he has told us the way he wants it done. And he's not going to accept it. As a parent, this is something that I need to be careful with. When we give instructions and our children don't do it, they kind of do it. They maybe sort of do a little bit. I need to be careful that I don't say, great job. And accept that because I may be training them to disobey God. And we don't think that. I don't want to discipline them for this. And I don't want to get on to them for this. I may be training them to treat God's word like a buffet table. I like this. Well, I love chicken. And fish is good. I don't eat that stuff. That rice, that's garbage. And they pick what they want and they leave the rest. They will do that with God's word too. I need to make sure first that I'm not doing that sort of thing. These are lessons we can apply in a lot of different ways. Jeff.
Back to my earlier point. Jesus said that the this word repent, I think all too often is taken out of context. To me, that means to change. Just asking for forgiveness for something that you've done. That may be part of it, but you are also saying that I'm not going to do it anymore.
Yes.
That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a new heart in you. And that new heart is what he's looking for all the time. That's what his word is all about, is how truthful are you from your heart? You can say all the pretty words. You can come here every Sunday and teach all of these beautiful words. But if you just get through it for whatever reason, other than the love that he's asking you to have for humanity. What did he say in the second commandment? He is looking for you to love your brother as you say that you love him. And if that's not what you're doing, then you're not keeping with his word. That is the ultimate demonstration of how much you love him.
That's real repentance. That's true repentance. And that's what he's telling Ephesus they're going to have to do, right? Ephesus, the saints there cannot say, "Lord, we're sorry. Sorry about that." And then keep on doing the same old thing. That's not repentance. It's empty. It's repentance according to the world. And what will that bring?
Damnation.
Yeah, it'll bring destruction. They'll still lose that lampstand. Joe is absolute. It is a turning away from and a turning to God. Turning away from those things that displease Him and hurt Him. Turning back to Him. And it requires both ways. This is something, it's ironic that we bring it up. This week, we have been going through this with Ananias. When you do something, saying you're sorry is not enough. Now that is part of it. I do want that. What shows me that you're really sorry? You try not to do it again. You honestly make the effort not to go down that path again. And I appreciate that Sasha and Christy in the back, they've been going over repentance with the little ones back there. Repentance. What does it really mean? It's not just saying I'm sorry. It's showing fruits of repentance, which means the change that Joe's talking about. Turning away and turning to Him. And let me just add this point with it. And Joe touched on this. When I repent, when I ask God for forgiveness, not only am I asking Him to forgive that sin, there's an added part of that that we might not think about. I'm also telling Him, Lord, I don't intend to do this anymore. Right? Isn't that a necessary part of repentance? It's not, Lord, forgive me, and you're going to have to do it again tomorrow. Because it is, Lord, it is my will to never do this again. I am so sorry that I've hurt you. Forgive me. And help me so I don't ever do it again. That should be my intention when I repent. And sometimes we may say, oh man, that's what he expects. Will we fall again sometimes? We will. But it's not because I intended to fall again. My intention should have been to stay clean, get clean, and remain clean. So that's an added part of repentance there. Good, let's add a couple more points and then it'll be time for us to close. Look at... let's look at this one. 2 Timothy 2. We'll look at verse 5. This is a section we'll study 2 Timothy, Lord willing, soon in our Wednesday night class, but at the beginning of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, he starts making some comparisons. He compares the life of a Christian to that of a faithful soldier. And then in verse 5, he's talking about, he brings in athletics, and the idea of a race, which Paul uses that metaphor a lot through his writings, and it makes a whole lot of sense. I love this one in tying in with our point. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes how? According to the rules. That's important, right? Because what if I am training for a race? I train hard. Man, I'm up at the break of dawn and I put tons of hours in every single day and I eat right. And then when the day of the race comes, I run hard, harder than I ever have. But I don't follow the path that the official set up for the race. What happens to me? I get disqualified. But wait a second. I worked hard. I ate right and I ran harder than any of these guys. Look, I am covered in sweat. I'm wore out. My muscles are aching. But what? You didn't follow the set path. Does it count? So all the work I did, does it still count toward the goal? No. No, this is something we need to keep in mind. People shy away from words like pattern and things like that. God expects us to put the zeal in. He expects us to run the race according to the rules that He set. He gets to make that. Matthew brought it up earlier. Being God means you get to set the rules. That's when I create a universe, I can make the rules. That's fair. Not going to happen though. we need to understand that. And we've talked about it before. Those things that he set in order are for our good anyway. It's not like he's some dictator that's just like, how can I mess with them today? He's put these things in order for our good and for eternity. And he wants us to respect them.
People seem to accept that in everyday life too, because we've seen people who've been disqualified from athletic things for having substances in their body that was not approved, and people will say, well, they deserve it. They knew what the rules were that they should have been kicked out. Yeah. And we understand that in the everyday life. You know, rules are rules. They knew it. Mm-hmm. But why can't we see rules are rules when it comes to spiritual?
The Super Bowl is set to be played next Sunday. If the Falcons have 15 men on the field and they score a touchdown and the referees call them back, how upset can you really get? Cheaters. Referees are just a bunch of cheaters. They just want the New England Patriots to win again. Come on, man. They broke the rules. You know it's not acceptable, right? I know it's not acceptable. And yet, when spiritual things, and we were talking about this when last week, so many times, what do? When we see a rule or something given, that doesn't apply to me. It's for you guys. Doesn't apply to me. If you have ever been to Walt Disney World, when you are driving in, there is this huge gate, and it's welcome to Walt Disney, and it has signs all the way down the side that say, don't stop. No stopping. Strictly enforced. You have flashing lights and everything. Don't stop. Every time you drive through, what will you see? I guarantee you. Somebody parked over there just snapping pictures and all this stuff. Because what do they think? You other guys don't need to stop, but I'm getting this picture. And we know. We do that with spiritual things, don't we? We can, if we're not careful. It applies to you guys. But not to me. It applies to us all. That's why they are given. They are given for our good. Okay, let's stop there. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing. We'll look at the idea of a scriptural name and following that pattern.